So let's do first things first. It's Easter, our biggest Sunday of the year. We're a big church usually, but we get much bigger on Easter Sunday. And then last night we had two services. So to the other campuses, as well as on this campus, to the Overflow, thank you for accommodating us. We have people in Overflow on their side of our campus. And so we just want to say thank you for working with us on this. I thought the rain might drive some of you away. So I'm proud of you for being here. I am. And, you know, I smile on Easter Sunday because as the senior pastor here, I know obviously a high volume of our regular attenders, but on Easter there's a lot of you I don't know, and I watch you as you're worshiping or not, and I get it, and I get it's church, and you're not always in church, or maybe you came here because your aunt or your mom dragged you here or what have you. I spent the first 18 years of my life like that, and so that's why I smile. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking in one sense, okay, I'm here, it's kind of good, the music's good, the pastor's awesome, you know, are you thinking that and things like that? But you're also saying, you know, I don't know these songs, and it's a little bit confusing, and I can just tell there's a little bit of discomfort. So what we're going to do right now is just take a deep breath with me, all right? You're halfway through, and it's you're going to get through this. It's a great Sunday to visit Scottsdale Bible, if there ever was one at all of our campuses. And honest, all joking aside, what we're going to talk about today, and I spent tons of time on the other side of the fence and tons of time on this side of the fence. What we're talking about today is, in my opinion, the most important conversation you could ever have this side of eternity. I really believe that. And I'm not overstating it. I'm not trying to say that to build you up. It's just true. And so I won't bore you. We're going to engage about 30 minutes, and I promise you'll stay with me on this. But listen close, because I'm talking to you about this guy named Jesus and why I'd like you to take him a bit more seriously than many of you have. I'm not trying to be too forward with that. I just know our American culture, and I've been raised in it, and I think we can help you today. So if you're open to that at all, why don't you guys bow with me and let's pray. God, I do thank you for Easter Sunday, a day where the tradition of our country is that a high volume of people are going to go to church. And Lord, they do so because they care about their spiritual lives. They care about the traditions maybe they have, or even the faith that they have. And it's a good day to set aside an hour or two and come to a community of faith. And so I pray, God, that as we're gathered here, as well as at Northridge, Cactus, Fountain Hills, our chapel, certainly everybody online, that now is one congregation that you might speak to us. Though for some of us, may you cause us to see things in a different light than we have up to this point in our lives. And Lord, as we consider your son, maybe in a new way today, may, as C.S. Lewis said so well years ago, would you surprise us with joy? That's my prayer, and I pray this in Christ's name. And we all say together, amen. So a couple of years ago, I was in Best Buy here in Scottsdale, checking out the latest technology, not buying any because I have self-discipline, but salivating over some of the new technology. And a guy came up to me, and he said, hey, I know you're Pastor Jamie. I go to your church. And we're a large church, so that happens to me somewhat often. And I did with him what I do with a lot of people. I want to learn more about them. So I started asking him about his history and his family. What do you do? Where are you from? And came to find out he was a race car driver. That was interesting. And that's not my world, but I asked him a few questions about it. And he was rather cryptic and somewhat self-effacing. He didn't seem to want to volunteer too much. And so I didn't know what to make of that. I figured he might just be a humble guy, or that he didn't do very well. I didn't know. And so I got out to my car, and like a lot of you do, as soon as I got in the parking lot there in Best Buy, I decided to open up old Google, and I Googled his name. And I come to find out, no, he did very well. This guy was a NASCAR race driver. He raced on the Indy circuit. He had won some races and had a rather successful career. Now was doing Baja down in Mexico. Came to find out he came from a really big racing family. It's in his blood. And this guy was the real deal. So I called a friend of mine from the parking lot there, a guy who was the NASCAR chaplain nationwide for 11 years. I figured this was his world. And I said, hey, Tim, I just met a guy named Casey Mears. Have you ever heard of him? And he said to me, everybody's heard of him. And I took that to mean you're an idiot. And so And I come to find out that, yeah, this guy was the big deal on the NASCAR circuit, and everybody in that world knows who he is. And here's what I experienced, and maybe some of you have had this. I had had this conversation inside Best Buy with this guy, learning all about him, but I really didn't know who I was with. I didn't know much about him. I didn't know that he was this and he was that and he had come from this and all of that. I would have said I thought I knew him. I knew his name. I knew he had a wife. I knew he had a couple of kids. I knew he was a race car driver. But it wasn't until I got to the parking lot, and it's a surreal experience to go, oh my word, I had no idea the extent and substance of who I was really with. That kind of experience has happened to me quite often in life. Some of you are going to say, well, you're awfully dense. Maybe. But there's times where I meet people and I don't know that they are this, especially in a town like Scottsdale. When I first came here 17 years ago, the very next year, I was invited to this big Super Bowl party. Remember 2008, we had the Super Bowl here? And I was in this big room of 2,000 people, all Christians, and they're celebrating their Christian faith. And there were some celebrities there, I guess. And at one point, I was talking to this old guy in the back of the room and just talking football and kibitzing. It was a nice talk. And I went to my table, and they all said to me, so how was it? And I said, how was what? They said, how was it talking to Bart Starr? I said, that old guy was Bart Starr? And I was like, I had no clue. Now, some of you don't know Bart. Google him later. You'll realize who he is. And I had no idea. And again, it's a surreal experience to be interacting with somebody, to be focused on somebody, to be having a conversation with somebody and not know who it is really that you are in front of. So here's what I want you to do this Easter as we're all here celebrating. I want you to think about this kind of experience, and then I want you to multiply it by about 1,000, because this is what I believe too many people do when it comes to the man we're focusing on today, Jesus Christ. It's true, gang. In fact, I'll tell you, it's happening all over America today as the biggest Sunday in America for church attendance. Easter be the, or Christmas be the second, but this is the first. I promise you, there are hundreds of thousands of people in churches today somewhat interacting with this guy, Jesus, at least focused on him and looking toward him. And like me with Bart Starr, like me with Casey Mears, I'm not sure they really know who it is that they're interacting with. But let me show you what I mean, and you be the judge. You tell me if this isn't the case. Here's what we know about Jesus in a 40-second nutshell. We know that he lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. We know he interacted with thousands of people in a land called Israel. We know he died a brutal death, a criminal's death on a cross. He was buried in a tomb, and then he was purported to rise from the dead 3 days later. He then gave some final instructions to his followers before, again, he was purported to ascend into heaven, but he promised to come back someday. And in the meantime, the Bible tells us that he's calling all of humanity to have faith in him as the savior of humankind. 40 seconds, that is the untarnished message that the Bible gives us about Jesus. There's a lot more I could talk about and will a little bit today. But if you research this yourself, modern day as well as 2,000 years of theological inquiry by some brilliant scholars, they're all gonna tell you that's what the Bible story is about Jesus. You might not believe it, we'll get to that in a minute, but that is what it says. Now, here's where the problem comes in. What many people have done with this story today, and somewhat over the last 150 years in our modern times, is they have taken this untarnished story and they have morphed it, they've distilled it, if you will, to a few salient points in trying to describe who Jesus was and is, and quite frankly, fit him into our modern world today, to try to fit into our multicultural, multi-perspective world. And it's led to a perspective that millions of people have of Jesus that I'm gonna challenge you today, though not necessarily wrong, that's why it's so subtle, it's just not enough. That like me being with Casey Mears or Bart Starr and thinking that I know who I'm talking to, only to walk away later and go, I didn't know who I was talking to. I think that's what happens with what a lot of people have done with Jesus today. So here we go. Here's the conception that the average American has of Jesus, and it's not a bad one. If you talk to the average American today, they would say that he was the founder of a great and vast religion, that he was an awesome teacher. Like I hear young people say, Jesus taught some rad stuff. I mean, he was a great teacher, and that he was a great example to humanity, as well as, if you need him, a helper to many. I mean, think about it. He's the founder of a religion known as the Christian religion. This makes sense when you look at it from a human perspective. Buddha is the founder of Buddhism. Muhammad is the founder of Islam. Abraham is arguably the founder of Judaism. And so many people conclude that Jesus then is the founder of Christianity. It's one of a few major world religions. That's how many see him. And then as the founder of this religion, if you ask, well, why did he seem to do so well? They would say because he taught brilliantly. Jesus gave scintillating and engaging sermons that we have recorded, like the Sermon on the Mount. He told wonderful, pithy stories that people dialed into and learned about God from. He taught on ethics. He taught on morality. He taught on faith. He taught even on philosophy. He even had some beautiful prayers that we still recite today, like the Lord's Prayer or his famous high priestly prayer. I mean, no matter how you slice it, he truly was an inspired teacher, to the point that even skeptics like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, who were not Christians, they were more deistic in their worldview, loved Jesus. And they loved his teachings because they seemed to make sense, at least a lot of it. And this is how many people see him today. In many ways, rightly so, a great and insightful teacher. And then this naturally leads, think about it, to the third portrayal that many people have of Jesus today, that as the founder of a vast religion and a great teacher, then he naturally is a wonderful example and even, in a spiritual way, a helper. And we know that Jesus lived a life of love and faith. And he showed us by his actions what other-centeredness and the power of God coursing through us can and should look like. And so because of this, he lived, I guess, the life of faith and love better than anybody else, and so he's able to help us by his example on how to do it better ourselves. That's what many people say about Jesus today. Here's how I know this is true, gang. I spent the first 17 years of my life as what we call a CEO Christian, Christmas, Easter only Christian. I went to church just a couple of times a year. Maybe Dad would drag us some other times, and I wasn't dumb. I heard what people said. I listened to the preacher. And if you had asked me, if I had to distill who this Jesus was, I'd say, well, he's the head of the Christian religion, and he's a great teacher. I like what he says. And, you know, he's a great example, and he helps me a little bit when I call out to him. He's a good parachute guy. You know, if I'm free falling, I just pull the ripcord of Jesus, and he's there for me. That's the way I would have described Jesus to you. And I think it's the way that so many Americans do. But here's my point. Like me meeting Bart Starr or Casey Mears and not truly knowing who it was that I was interacting with. Now, don't miss this. If you reduce Jesus in your understanding of him to founder, teacher, and example, I promise you, you will be robbed of the aha experience God wants you to have with him. Or as one author says, you're engaging in an adventure in missing the point. And that's my fear as a pastor here in the 21st century of how many people come to church and look to Jesus. And again, like me with those guys, they don't have a clue who it is they're really interacting with. Let me show you what I mean here. Because what the Bible does is that the Bible doesn't necessarily argue with any of these things. No, what the Bible does is actually rise us way above these mere human conceptions of Jesus and show us what he is really like. And to do this, what I'm going to do is take each one of these things, founder, and then, what's the second one? Oh, teacher. And then the helper and example. And I'm going to show you, as we look at just a cursory look at what the Bible says, as to what the Bible does with these three categories. So here we go. First, consider that Jesus is the founder of a vast and great religion. So be it. Here's what the Bible says he's really the founder of. And if this doesn't blow you away, I got nothing else. John says, all things came into being through him, meaning Jesus, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, pause right there. John's a poet. If you ever read the Gospel of John or any of his letters, he's very poetical. He's an artist type person, and that's not me, but I still appreciate John. But John always used words in a flowery way to try to communicate robust theological truths. So he's saying here, nothing has come into being, you know, that came into being without him. And a guy like me, who tends to be very analytical, says, well, what do you mean by that? Like, what exactly do you mean, come into being? Like, that could mean various things. So then came along Paul the Apostle. And Paul had a very different temperament than John. Paul was analytical, straightforward, tell it like it is. And Paul says it this way. He says, for by him, again meaning Jesus, all things were created. And you say, what do you mean? Both in the heavens, referring to the stars and the galaxies, not the place called heaven, the things above us, and then on earth, visible and subatomic invisible, spiritual, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So he's covering all the bases. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, folks, I would submit to you, it does not take a trained theologian to realize at this point that the Bible is saying Jesus is a bit more of a founder. Am I right? Or if he is a founder, he's not the founder of a religion. He's the founder of the world. He's the founder of the universe. He's the founder of everything that we see and do not see. Or to put it plainly, he was there, if there was one, at the Big Bang. And he was making the whole thing happen. And the reason that this should perk you up is because if you remember anything from Sunday school or what your grandma taught you about the Bible, the very first opening words of the Bible are this: God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it tells us right there, God created it. But then you flip the page to the New Testament and it tells us Jesus created all of it. So what we're seeing happen right before us is that the founder is really the agent of all creation. And again, you go, well, how can that be? If God is the one who made the world, and then that says that Jesus made the world, then that must mean that Jesus is, oops, Jesus is God. Could that be what he meant when he says he is eternal in nature? See, theologians have been wrestling with this stuff for thousands of years. When Jesus showed up on the scene, and we're gonna see more in a minute here, the way he described himself was not just as a founder, a teacher, an example. He made claims much stronger than that. He claimed to be the creator. And then consider this idea of a teacher. If you think Jesus was a great teacher, then wouldn't it make sense that we at least listen to everything he says and hopefully factor all of it in and maybe even believe it? Well, look at one of the things that Jesus taught about himself. These are his actual words when he was on this earth. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son, meaning Jesus, gives life to whom he will. Here it is. For as the Father judges, or for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now this thing's really wild, gang, because again, most of us in our sane moments would say, if there is a God, and if there is bad things and evil in this world, and even in me at times, then certainly this God must be just, because I would have him be none other, and therefore there probably is going to someday be a judgment that comes from God. I don't mean to scare you, don't mean to freak you out, but that just makes sense. Like, what rational person wouldn't believe that? And the Bible affirms that in spades, that someday we're all gonna die. Hate to bum you out, but it's gonna happen. And when you do, you're gonna appear before God to give an account for your life. The Bible makes that really clear. And the only way that that's not gonna happen is if all this God stuff is a lie. But we don't think it is, we think it's true. So just for this moment, say it is true and you die and you go appear before God. And the Bible says there's gonna be this great white throne and there's gonna be this judgment seat, but here's what Jesus now just laid claim to. Jesus said, I'm gonna be the one to meet you there because all judgment has been given to me. See, even most Christians don't realize that. I love it. I hear Christians talk all the time, you know, when I die, I can't wait to see Jesus. He's going to give me a big hug and welcome me into heaven. No, actually, that's not what's going to happen, first gang. You're going to meet Jesus, and he's going to say, hey, good to see you here. I'm the judge. And you're going to have this moment of panic because you didn't realize that this meek and mild, wonderful, loving Savior is also the creator of the world, who said, all judgment and justice has been given to me by God the Father. That's the Jesus that we're confronting here today. And let's face it, when you think of him that way, I knew this was going to be the quietest part of the whole worship service. You're thinking, I'm not sure I like that. I'm not even sure I want to talk about judgment on Easter Sunday. What are you doing? Like, I don't like that. Well, it does make us squirm a little bit. It should. The Bible says that sin and evil are real and that they reside not just in this world, but in all of us. And that as a result of that, we need help and that we are going to be judged. And it makes us squirm. But if you hang in with me right now for about another 10 minutes, I'm going to share with you why it is we shouldn't squirm. See, what we're seeing here is that the founder is the agent of creation. The teacher is the dispenser of justice and judgment. But look what then happens next. As we look further at the Bible says about this Jesus that is right before us, the creator who judges has one more thing he wants us to know about him. And look at how the Bible says it. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, meaning has faith in him, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Now here's why. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them. So there you have it. The reason you and I don't need to be afraid of judgment, the reason that we don't need to squirm, is because if you believe these first two things about Jesus, he's the agent of creation, he's a judge of all humankind, then you got to believe a third thing about him as well, and this one brings it all home. And that is, he's not just an example or a helper. He's the provider of your salvation. He's the provider of redemption. That word reconcile there means that there was once enmity between two parties, in this case, God and humanity. And when Jesus came on the scene and he went to that wooden cross and he bore our sin upon himself, the Bible says that in that moment, and for those who believe in him and trust him, that God then reconciles you, takes away the enmity, the discord between you and God. In a very real way, Jesus is the one who wipes the slate clean. Now let that settle in for a moment. I want you to imagine that you got a ticket. Some of you don't have to imagine it, you did. You need to drive better, but imagine you got a ticket. And you decided to go to court to fight this ticket. And you go in there and you give your best defense to the judge, who's on the other side of that big desk there sitting above you and all that with his robe on. And you give your best defense. The judge says, what, are you nuts? Boom. Nope, you're guilty. You were wrong. And you got to pay the fine. And then imagine, this would be such a silly thing. Imagine if in that moment the judge stood up and then walked down the steps, walked to the other side and stood next to you, and then took off his robes and said, but don't worry, I'm going to pay the fine for you. I'm going to be the one to set you free. And I can't do it by just dismissing it, but I can do it by paying the fine or the penalty for you. That would be the most insane thing on planet Earth. In fact, I've never read anything of that ever happening. Until I read the Bible. Because that's exactly what the Bible says God did in history for you and me. That the Creator came to earth. He declared himself the judge. And he declared you and I all guilty, because we are. And then, when he went to that cross, it was like him coming down from his big perch, taking off his robes, and saying, I'll pay the fine for you. I'll pay the penalty for you. And that's why we say that he's the provider of redemption. This is the Jesus who is put right in front of you. And folks, once you and I understand this, once we realize that the person that we are interacting with here is much more than we initially thought, like me with Bart Starr or me with that race car driver, once you understand that when it comes to Jesus, there's only one final thing, honestly, that he wants from you. And that is that he wants you to make a decision. He wants you to make a decision on whether or not, now that you know, you're gonna stay in that place and you're gonna stay interacting with him and you're gonna stay focused on him. Or as John put it, again, John was very poetic. He said, but to all who did receive Jesus and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, that's what God wants from you on a day like today. He wants you to believe, and he wants you to believe the right things. He wants you to believe who this guy really is that we're celebrating here today. And then he wants you to receive him. Head knowledge isn't enough. He wants you then to make an act of your will to say, I receive him into my life as my Lord, as my Savior, and I'm gonna be serious about this, and I'm gonna learn about him, grow in him, follow him, pray to him, talk to him, now don't miss this, as he really is. Because he's more than a founder. He's the agent of creation. He's more than a teacher. He's my judge, and he's more than an example. He's my Redeemer and my Savior, and now you know. You know, it's at this point in the conversation, and I deal with a lot of people throughout the week that are seeking and skeptical or what have you. At this point in the conversation, when I have shared the gospel with somebody, and then I say, hey, you know, so would you like to pray to receive Christ, as I'm going to do with you guys in just a minute here. I in America today, I don't know why it is, but I get the, you guys are so savvy. I get this answer a lot. They say, well, you know, I'm thinking about it, and I really don't have any arguments against this, but I'm just not ready to do that yet. And I've been hearing that for years, and I get it, because again, I was on the other side of the fence at one point, and I've come to the conclusion, now I'm not trying to be hard on you, but let's be a man, let's be a woman here today. I've come to the conclusion that what people really mean when they say they're not ready, and smile at this a little bit because you're caught, is what you really mean is, I'm not willing. In other words, intellectually, you're probably ready, because this makes a lot of sense. I'm telling you, I've looked at all different kinds of worldviews, and there's not one better out there than this. This explains just about everything that we wonder about why we're here and what's our purpose and where is this all going, what's our destiny. This idea of creator, this idea of judge that deals with sin and injustice, this idea of our redemption, this idea of eternity with him, it all makes sense. So when people say to me, I'm not ready, I think you're not willing, and I get that. But one of my favorite spiritual writers, we talk about him a little bit around here at times, is a guy who lived 80 years ago. In fact, he died 4 weeks before I was born. He died in late 1963. I was born in 64 in January. And his name is C.S. Lewis. And Lewis was a professor of literature, of all things, over in England at Oxford and then Cambridge. And he became a Christian in the 1930s. And when people asked him how he became a Christian, I loved his answer. He said, well, for me, I came kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. I like that. He said, I came kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. And when you ask him why, like, what do you mean? He said, well, here's what happened. He said, you know, I started researching this Jesus, and I looked into him, and I read what the Bible said, and I realized who he really was, and I had no argument with it. I just didn't want to do it. He said, I agreed with what the Bible said, but there was a stubborn part of my will that wanted to hang on to my life, that wanted to hang on to my sin, that wanted to hang on to my rebellion, that wanted to hang on to my self-sufficiency. And so I knew it was true. I knew I needed to believe. I knew I needed to move forward, but I didn't want to because of my stubborn will. But I chose to, he said. I chose to. And so he describes it as, you can just picture like a three-year-old, right? I came kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. And when you ask Lewis why it is or what it is that convinced him about Jesus, I love his answer as well there. He said, when you take an honest look at the gospel message, which we've done today, and you realize what this guy really said about himself, you know, creator, judge, God in the flesh, redeemer of all humankind, miracle worker. He says, when you take a look at all that, he said, you're really only left with three options, and they're legitimate options. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. This was Lewis. He said, you know, call him a liar if you want. Just say, you know what? Nah, I don't think so. You got a real big God complex, Jesus, and I'm not sure you're correct about yourself, so I'm going to call you a liar and shut you up from my life for the rest of my life. That's a choice you can make. He said, or call him a lunatic. Maybe he's not lying. Maybe he really thinks he is this way, but he's not. You know, in today's world, we say, if somebody did that, we'd say, well, we have a pill for you, or, you know, we have a therapist you can see, or what have you, but you wouldn't follow them. You'd call him a lunatic. Or Lewis said, call him Lord, because that's what he's claiming to be. Not just Lord of this world, Lord of you. And that's where Lewis got to. Now watch this. Guess what he did next? Then he said, and this is to our whole point today, he said, and I'm trying to quote him exactly, I've read it so many times, he said, but let's not have any of this nonsense that he was a great teacher and a great example, because the Bible doesn't leave that option open to us. See, Lewis saw what was happening in his day as today, that people are threatened by what Jesus says. He calls you into his kingdom. He calls you to release your sin, to embrace him, and to follow him. It's what we talk about all the time here. And I guess that is the greatest call you're ever going to get in life. And some of you don't have any argument with it. You just don't want to do it. I get that. I've been there. But what Lewis was basically saying there is that when I became intellectually convinced, I had to make a choice nonetheless, came kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God because he is the Lord. And I can't argue with that. And to try to reduce him to founder and teacher and example, now don't miss this, is a much better way to understand Jesus just if you don't want to submit to him. Because you can just put him on a little shelf right next to Buddha, right next to Muhammad, right next to Confucius, right next to all the swamis of Hinduism. Trust me, I've studied religion. And you can put him right next to all of them and say, I'll take what I want, I'll leave what I want. Nice little Jesus over here. What Lewis was saying, though, is that that option's not open to you. Nowhere in history does that ever present itself to us. It's all, or I hate to say it to you, it's nothing. He's either the Lord, or he's a liar, or he's crazy. But there is no middle ground. But I'll leave you on a positive note. I understood all of this when I was 17 years old. I grew up going to church every Christmas and Easter. If you had buttonholed me at the age of 16 and said, who is this guy? Why you go there? I go, well, I don't want to go. Dad's taking me. But I mean, if I have to tell you, I'll tell you this. He's kind of the founder of the Christian religion, and he's got some cool things that he has to say. And, you know, he's a good example if you need him. That's the way I would have seen Jesus. But then when I was 17, somebody shared with me today what they shared with you, what I shared with you. He's the Lord of all. He's the one who made you. He's the one who knows you. He's the one who's going to judge you because he knows you better than anybody else. But don't squirm. He's the one also who has freed you up. He's the one who offers you redemption. He's the one that can turn your spiritual life from blah to color, from having no hope to having hope eternal, from going no place fast to going to places spiritually you never thought possible. How do I know this is true? Because if you go to my hometown right now, it's a hometown of 4,000 people outside of Cleveland, Ohio, and say, hey, Jamie Rasmussen's a pastor, they'll laugh in your face. Because nobody ever thought that little rebellious Jamie Rasmussen would ever get serious about God, they would ever become a pastor in a church. I was the least likely candidate for that one. But once I understand who Jesus really was, and you guys can tell this already today, I can't stop talking about him. Because I'm absolutely convinced, for your soul and for mine, that he is what we need. And so I've tried to talk as plainly as I can this Easter Sunday to those of you, and I smile at this, who I might not see till next Christmas, but I hope that I do. I hope that you come back. I hope that you care enough for your own soul to at the very least pursue this Jesus, at the very most, believe and receive who he really is. Would you bow with me and let's pray. God, I thank you that when we read the Bible, though some people find it confusing, for the vast majority of us, it's not. It's a rather plain book that gives us a message that is anything but plain. And God, I thank you that as we've taken a cursory look here today at what the Bible really says about or truly says about Jesus, we've seen that he goes from founder to agent of creation, from the teacher to the dispenser of justice, and Lord, as the example and helper to the provider of our redemption. God, I couldn't have asked for a better Savior than that. And God, I thank you too And I don't shy away from this, that he calls each and every one of us to decision time. And Lord, there's some here today in our overflow online at one of our other campuses that right now know, they know that you are calling them to believe and to receive. And so Lord, right now they pray this. They say, God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that in light of my sin that I'll be judged for, he is the one who took off the robes, came to this earth, died on a cross for my sins, rose on the third day to prove his victory over sin and death, and now calls me to himself. I believe and I receive him as my Lord. And God, I pray for anybody that's prayed that prayer here today, that God, they would mark this day as their spiritual birthday, as the day that they came home to you, and remember this day for the rest of their lives, Easter 2024. What a day to find their spiritual center. And so, Lord, I pray for the rest of us that as we go out of this place today, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we'd go out in full assurance of faith, knowing that you got us and you got anything that can come this way in this crazy world as long as we stay tight with you. And thank you that it all centers on Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And last time, we all say together.